In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our text is the gospel reading, which I've already read. Please be seated.
There is a great error that is believed among some Protestant groups that teach that once a person is saved, he is always saved. They wrongly read the parts of the scripture in isolation from the whole in order to come up with the notion that it is impossible for a person to lose his salvation. They might, for instance, hear Christ's words in John 10, which say, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand," and think they have irrefutable proof of their position. However, they also ignore the same Jesus who says, when describing the last days leading to his return, "Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." As Christians, we are called to hold that all that Christ taught, not just the parts that suit us or the parts that we like. We confess that the Holy Spirit preserves us in the Christian faith, but it is also possible for us to turn away from the salvation that God has accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. Now, unfortunately, Lutherans have kind of a corollary to this once saved, always saved notion. We have a similar attitude when it comes to confirmation, or what I have dubbed this morning, once confirmed, always saved. This line of thinking basically goes that once a person has taken his confirmation vows, he remains a Lutheran and is thus saved forever. But I want you to consider the promises made by someone who is confirmed. They promise to hear the word of God and to receive the Lord's Supper faithfully. Those are among the many promises they make. They promise to continue steadfast in our confession and faith, and to suffer all, even death, rather than to fall away. But what happens when that person never darkens the door of a Lutheran church again? Have they followed through on their promises? Well, it is pretty clear by that action that they have forsaken their vows and reject what it is that God promises to give here. Can it really be said that they are of the Lutheran faith if they don't attend a Lutheran church? Can it be said that they are Lutheran even if they abandon the Christian faith altogether? We hold confirmation up as a dangerous standard when we believe that confirmation makes a person a Lutheran for life. It is no less dangerous, in fact, than teaching that a Christian is once saved, always saved. The Lord Jesus addresses these issues today in the parable of the sower. This parable gives us a wonderful opportunity to reflect on the Reformation principle of Scripture alone as our source of faith and life as Christians before God. In the cases of rather hostile soil, the seed of the word is powerful enough to begin to take root and grow. But we see in this parable that God also does not force himself on anyone. The seed and the growing plant must be tended. Just as a gardener or a farmer struggles against weed and pests to facilitate better growth in their gardens and fields and to make sure that their yields are better than before, so also must the Christian struggle against those things that would prevent the word from taking root in us, from taking hold, from growing and bearing fruit. And so with that in mind, let us consider the warning that Christ has placed before us today. The first thing Jesus warns us against is being like those who are compared to the hard-packed path. There, the seed is trampled on and then devoured by the birds of the air. We may think that Jesus is here speaking of those who are out in the world, who pay no attention to the word of God. But Jesus says that the sower has sowed the seed here. This means that they have heard the word, but they do not understand it, nor do they pay attention to it. He is not speaking of those who persecute the word or who do not listen to it, but he's speaking to those who hear it, who may even call themselves Christians and make use of the Sunday morning service and what it offers, but they have fleshly hearts and they allow the word to go in one ear and out the other. In another parable, a similar one, the one of the wheat and the weeds in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says that the weeds are hypocrites who are growing up alongside the true Christians within the church, and in this life may not be easily distinguished from them. But because they do not make real use of God's word, their hearts remain hardened, and the devil comes and takes the word away from them so that they may not believe and be saved. The question then for us becomes, what causes such a hardening of the heart? Well, certainly the devil and the world aid and abet us in this endeavor, but it is primarily the fault of our own sinful flesh. The scriptures teach us that the sinful flesh is dead set against the things of God. St. Paul describes it in Romans 7, saying this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." When the sinful flesh, which cares nothing about God's word, is indulged, the heart becomes hardened. It becomes easier to neglect the Sabbath day and Holy Communion or Bible study. The devil and the world encourage this behavior and attitude by whispering into the ears the faults of our pastor or the faults of our fellow Christians around us. And so the extreme danger here is that no Christian really sets out to reject God's word, but more often than not, it happens gradually over a long period of time. The second warning that Jesus issues is like being the seed sown on rocky soil. These are those who receive the word with joy, but they do not persevere under the heat of testing and suffering. With these, there is genuine Christian joy and freedom in knowing that Christians are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. They receive the word with joy, Jesus says. But when it comes to suffering harm, insults, disgrace, and loss of life or property, as St. Paul described in our epistle for today, they all fade away and deny it, for they do not have enough root, for the word is not planted deeply within their hearts. When the faith is denied or maligned, they either keep silent, or like Peter at the trial of Jesus, they deny the very word of God. Instead of suffering for the Christian faith, as Jesus calls us to in the Sermon on the Mount, they go along with those who persecute the word. The warning here has several applications, but a good test of the soil, so to speak, is whether or not you agree with those who actively deny the word of God. As a product of public education myself, from elementary school up through college, I have a lot of friends who are unbelievers. In seeing their posts on social media or talking with them, I'm often amazed at how much agreement with the liberalizing elements of Christianity that are pro-abortion and support gay marriage that my unbelieving friends often share in common with Christians that support these things. If we find significant agreement in moral issues with those who deny the Bible, this probably ought to be a red flag for us, to say the least. The third warning that Jesus issues is being like those who are sown among the thorns. These are those who hear and understand the word, but then are carried away from God's word by the pleasures and laziness of this life, so that they do nothing with the word of God. This kind of warning is found throughout the scriptures. Solomon, for instance, writes about the vanity of worldly wisdom, self-indulgence, and even work when he writes the first couple of chapters of Ecclesiastes. Jesus, for instance, says in the Sermon on the Mount that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. St. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs." So money, Jesus says, is a care in this life of which we ought to beware. Now, while money certainly fuels the pleasures and cares of this life, there are other worldly concerns that choke out the seed of the word. As the growth of sports culture continues unabated, our children's time and our time as families is being pulled away by hours and hours of practice and various travel leagues. So many of these leagues require students to travel on weekends, keeping them out of the pew on Sunday mornings. This is extremely dangerous to our youth. When we allow these weekend trips to take priority and time away from the Word of God, time and time again, then we are teaching our children with a pretty clear message that there are other things that take precedence over hearing the Word of God. Jesus warns that it would be better for those who lead little children to sin, and not gathering to hear God's word is certainly a sin against the third commandment, that it would be better for them to have a millstone hung around their necks and to be cast into the sea. And so I urge you, take care, lest the cares and pleasures of this life choke out not only your faith, but even the faith of your children. Now, all of that sounds rather doom and gloomish, doesn't it? If we examine our hearts, we find that all of these soils, the hard-packed path, the rocky soil, and the weedy soil, are all within our own hearts, aren't they? We are all guilty of not making use of God's word or withering away under the suffering of the faith, invariably bringing things that prioritize themselves over the hearing of God's word. I got to tell you, even pastors do these things. In each of these cases, what our Lord is saying here is that he's wanting us to repent, to come back to himself, and to come back to his word. This is why Jesus warns in the gospel that the men of Nineveh would rise up and condemn this generation. That even with a tiny drip of God's word that they heard at the reluctant preaching of Jonah, they turned from their sins in sackcloth and ashes, trusting that God would indeed have mercy upon them. Next to them, we are rich beyond measure when it comes to God's word. The Bible today continues to be the best-selling book of all time, and yet our knowledge of the Bible's content as a society is at a historic low. So our Lord here is urging us not to despise the preaching of his word, but to hold it sacred as the most precious treasure that we have been given in all of earth, and to gladly hear and learn it. Our Lord, who is gracious to us, works this repentance in us to till the hard-packed soil, to remove the rocks and to root out the thorns that would prevent his word from planting itself deep within our hearts. In so doing, our Lord makes our hearts from bad soil into good soil. And he does this that we might cling to the word of God as the only source of life, the bread that feeds our souls into eternity. When his word takes root and grows in us, this word enables us to resist the temptation of the devil, who is trying to remove his word from our hearts. When his word takes root in us, it strengthens and grows so that those who suffer for the Christian faith, should we be called on to do so, may confess our faith with boldness. When his word takes root and grows in us, it strengthens us to make God's word the central and only focus of our life, that we might rightly rejoice and appropriately sing the praises of God who has extended his grace towards us, and to make this the main thing rather than all of the other things that we have in this life. These are the fruits of the word of God, and these are the fruits that he produces in his people.
And so, this is what God promises when he calls and gathers us each Lord's Day around his word. He promises to plow the unfruitful soil and to remove all those things that would prevent his word from taking root in us. He nourishes us by that word, by the blood that was poured out from the furrows cut in his back and the nail marks that were drilled into his hands and feet. He fertilizes that seed with his very body broken for us. And in so doing, he is preparing for us a harvest unto eternal life. In Jesus' name, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.